your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think a very familiar passage, verse 16 and 17 we're going to be looking at. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Verse 16 starts out, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. FedEx, a few years ago, ran a commercial in which a FedEx worker they were showing this FedEx worker, and the storyline was that his company plane had gone down and had stranded this FedEx worker for years on a desert island. Well, they fast-forwarded after this FedEx worker, and he had been deserted on this desert island for many years, and they show him walking up to a door looking basically like the bedraggled castaway. The FedEx employee goes up to this door of a suburban house with this package in hand. When the lady comes to the door, he explained that he survived 5 years on a desert island. And during that whole time, because of his loyalty to the customer as a FedEx employee, he had kept the package in order to deliver it. She just looked at the man. He's bedraggled. He looks like a castaway. She says, hey, thanks. Gets ready to shut the door. But the man, the employee, is very curious. He kind of breaks down and he looks at this lady and he says, if I may but just ask, what is in the contents of the package that I've been holding for 5 years? She looks at it and says, oh, this was nothing really much. She opens it up and says, oh, it was just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, water purifier, and some seeds. That was it. And the man collapses, all right, because he had been holding that box for 5 years on a desert island when everything he needed was right there in the box. Now, I use that illustration to start out because, like the contents of that package, the resource and the resources you need for growth as a Christian and the strength that you need are available to you, and you hold it in your hand. You hold it in your hand. It is the Word of God. It is the Scriptures that we have. In our text again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's read verse 16 together. Reading verse 16 together and take the speed as far as the cue of it along with me. 2 Timothy 3, just verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Last week, we talked about spiritual fitness, and in the month of January, we're going to be talking about disciplines in the Christian life. Disciplines in the Christian life. Last week, we talked about how you are supposed to be spiritually fit. You're supposed to eat well. You're supposed to exercise, and you're supposed to exert yourself. This week, we continue on with the idea of disciplines in the Christian life, and the discipline that we're talking about is getting into the Word of God. Getting into the Word of God. How do you get what you need out of the Word of God? One man said, a Bible in the hand is worth two in the bookcase. And I agree with that. One man said, God's Word is like salt in the back of your car in the wintertime. It's a lot more useful when you take it out and apply it. It is said that when the famous missionary David Livingstone started his trek across Africa, he had 73 books in three different packs, weighing about 180 pounds. After the party had gone about 300 miles, the packs were getting less and less. And you could have followed David Livingston Trail by the books that they were tossing. Livingston was obliged to throw away a lot of the books because of the guys that were helping him carry the books were fatigued. As he continued on his journey, his library grew less and less until he had just one book, and that was the Bible. And it was plenty. It was all he needed. This morning, we want to take the idea of the Bible and how can we get the most out of our Bible reading. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to gather together this morning. We would ask that as we look at this idea of Bible reading and the Bible and Scripture, I pray that you would be able to apply it to us personally. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to concentrate on what you have for us. The Word of God, we know, according to the book of Hebrews, is powerful. It's alive. We would ask that you would take the Word of God and apply it this morning. Thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the idea of the Word of God being profitable, and then we're going to try to give you a couple of tips at the end of how you can get the most out of your Bible reading. Well, right in our text here in verse 16, it gives us four words that help us understand how the Word of God can be profitable. Notice what it says here in verse 16. It says it's given to us by inspiration, and most of us understand that word inspiration is the word God-breathed. That word God-breathed goes all the way back to the book of Genesis when God breathed into man the breath of life. The same word is used there that God breathed life into the Scripture. So just as much as you are breathing this morning, the Word of God has life. That is the Bible that we have. It's inspired by God. But then notice the phrase, it is profitable. There are a lot of things in life that are not profitable. There are a lot of things in life that you can invest in and you can get ripped off. I can remember right after 2001, right after 9/11, 2001, I can remember the president getting on, and all of us were, remember at that time, a few months afterwards, man, there was flags everywhere waving, and almost every business as you drove down the streets. Man, people were all excited. Man, there was a spirit of patriotism. And I can remember that the president mentioned that we should invest in, you know, American companies. I thought, yes. Oh, he is so right. And so I took, I can't remember how much, $1,000 or $2,000, and I invested in United Airlines. And I have no idea where that money is. Some pilot or some stewardess or some CEO spent it probably on one lunch. Okay, or something. But real soon after I invested it, United went bankrupt. And they sent me a little slip saying that you're a loser. Okay, you lost everything. All right, now, there are some things that are not profitable. That venture, some of you may be lost here. All right, but I'm trying to help you out. That was not a profitable investment. Some of you are lost. You're like, oh, really? Okay, because you do that every other week. Okay? You just waste money. All right, that is not considered a profitable investment when you invest your money and you get nothing back. Okay? That is not a profitable investment. But the Bible tells us that the Scripture is profitable. It can help you. It can make you a better person. So look at the four words that it gives us to help us understand how profitable it is. It's profitable, number one, for doctrine. Now, I put the letter C to all mine. Okay, so we're going to try to help you with this. So how is the Bible profitable? That word doctrine there is a word that means teaching. It means, look at back in chapter 4 and verse 16. All right, this is an epistle. We're in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 16. It says, to Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto what? The doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both, look what it says, save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, how can doctrine save you? Because doctrine is where we get substance. And according to the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is substance. So the Bible, I don't just trust God blindly. I don't have to. Why? Because I have doctrine. I have substance. I have something that I can rest upon. I have a foundation. And so what can the Bible do? How can it be profitable to you? The Bible is profitable because it can change you. It can change you. There are some folks sitting here this morning, and 5 years ago, 10 years ago, some of you, you've given testimonies here in this pulpit, and some of you men, and 20 years ago, or 25 years ago, or 30 years ago, you were a hopeless sinner. Some of you were captive by the bottle, you were captive by a pill, you were captive by your own self. Sin had made you a slave. You are a bond servant, a bond slave to that sin. And then somebody brought to you the Word of God. And the Word of God came in, and by itself, by the doctrine of the Word of God, by the substance of the Word of God, you and I can be changed. Sitting here this morning, you may have come in and you say, you don't know my life. You don't understand all the problems that I have in my life. You don't understand the sin that I'm under. You don't understand the bondage that I have. I can tell you this, that I can't save you. I can't change your life. And whoever in this world tells you that they have a solution, as far as in themselves or in some a therapy or in some pill, they are lying to you. But through the Word of God, you can be changed. Through the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, we can have an unbelievably changed life. And so that those things that had brought me under, and I was under bondage and I was a slave to it, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Word of God, can snap the fetters. He can snap the chains. He can take off those handcuffs and you can be free. See, the Word of God has power to change you. It's profitable to change you. It can change us from wrong to right. It can change us from evil to good. That's the power of the Word of God. There's a story told, it's a funny one, of a South Sea Islander. And a South Sea Islander during World War II, he had gotten the Bible and he had received Jesus Christ. He saw a GI walking along the road one time, and this South Sea Islander proudly came up to this GI and showed him the Bible. He said he had received it from a missionary sometime before. And the soldier looked at this South Sea Islander and said, Oh, well. I've outgrown that sort of thing. And the South Sea Islander smiled and looked at the GI and said, well, it's a good thing we haven't, because if it weren't for this book, we would be eating you tonight. Right? Now, in a literal sense, not only did the inside of this South Sea Islander get changed, but the whole menu changed. The whole menu changed for that. D.L. Moody said the scriptures were not given just for our information, but for our transformation. The Bible should be able to change you. That was our first word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable, the Word of God, to change you. Look at the second word. It's not only profitable for doctrine, but it's profitable for reproof. Reproof, the word reproof, means convincing. In the book of Hebrews, it's used that the Word of God can convince us. All right? It's substance, it's evidence. Remember the in Hebrews 11, it talks about that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That same word evidence is convincing. It's reproof. And so, in essence, what does the Bible, how can it profit you and I? It can change us, but it can convict me. It can convince me. This is what I challenge you as a, and we challenged you that last week about the Word of God and challenged you last week about getting spiritually fit. And one of the disciplines in our Christian life is to get into the Bible and study the Bible, and this is what will happen. I may not be able to convince you of something. There could be a good friend that's a Christian, and he may come up to you, and he may mention something to you, and the Holy Spirit can use individuals. He does. But what is amazing is, when I get alone with the Word of God, it convinces me. It can change me, and it can convict me. I may have my own thoughts, and I may have my own ideas about what I should do, but when you get alone with the Word of God, it convicts you. It convinces you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It convinces you that Jesus Christ and serving Him is the only way to bring happiness in your life. See, once you get alone with the Word of God, it convinces you. Mark Twain was not exactly a devout Christian, if you've read about Mark Twain. But this is what Mark Twain wrote about the Bible. He said, most people are bothered by those passages of Scripture they do not understand. But the passages that bother me most are those that I do understand. Why was he saying that? Because it convicted him. And when you get alone with the Word of God and you start going through the Scriptures and you start reading the Bible, and as it becomes a part of your life, what will happen is the things that you want to do, God will say, no, you can't do those anymore. We sing that song, right? Things I used to do. But you get alone with the Word of God and you start reading it, and all of a sudden it jumps out at you and you say, well, I didn't really think that. Well, then argue with God. Argue with the Scriptures, and what you'll find is your arguments start falling away. Why? Because the Word of God not only can change you, but it can convict you. Look at our next word in the passage. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable. What? For doctrine, it can change you. For reproof, it can convict you. For correction. That's pretty simple. The C word is right there. Not only can it change me and convict me, but it can correct me. It can correct me. This word correction is nowhere else used in the New Testament. It means to set aright. It kind of gives the idea of a leg that's out of joint, or a bone that's out of joint, or a finger that's out of joint. And the Bible is saying that it can correct you. And so something, maybe you're walking with a limp. Maybe you got a shoulder out of joint. Just recently, one of my boys, they had a shoulder out of joint. And they were messing around, and he had gone to wrestling practice and came home, and his shoulder was a little bit out of joint. So we said, just keep it still for a little bit. And then over the Christmas break, he and Levi were rolling around, and all of a sudden, poof, he got up. He's like, whoa, look at this. It popped right back in. I was like, oh, man, if we knew that's all it took, we would have been kicking you. We'd have been doing all kinds of things. I mean, wow, we missed out on a whole opportunity to beat him down. All right? And so now, any problem, we're just going to kick it back in place. Well, what happened? Well, that shoulder was a little bit out of joint, and it makes you not function properly. Most of you have had something physically where it was out of joint. Maybe it was a finger, maybe it was a sprain, something, and it made you not function properly. Spiritually, that same thing happens to you and I. Spiritually, we get out of joint. We have a sprain. We have something out of joint in our spiritual life, and it makes us not function properly. And so what happens to you? You know it. You don't think straight. You don't think properly. Most of us have been ill, and we can't get things accomplished like we should. You know, in the area of sports, we're sitting on the bleachers or sitting on the sidelines. We're not able to participate like we should. Why? Because we have something that is not functioning properly. Spiritually, some of you, because you are getting away from the Word of God, you have a foot, you have a bone, you have a sprain, you have something that's out of joint, and you aren't functioning properly. It's not flowing like it should. And what do you need to do? You need to get back into physical therapy. And the physical therapist is the Word of God, and the Word of God can come in, and all of a sudden, it can correct you. It can change you from wrong to right. It can convict you of what is right. It can correct you on how to get right. This is what the Word of God is here for. It's profitable to change us, to convict us, to correct us. But look at the last word. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So not only is the Word of God profitable to change you and to convict you and to correct you, but it also is there to coach you. What do we mean by that? Well, it can change me from wrong to right. It can convict me of what is right. It can correct me on how I can get right. But then it can coach me on how to stay right. What does a coach do? A coach is there to tell you, no, no, if you keep doing that habit, if you keep doing this, maybe it's in wrestling, it's a move. If you keep doing it, you're doing that move wrong. They're going to catch you. The opponent is going to catch you. And so a coach comes alongside and says, wait, you've got to do it this way. The Bible steps alongside you and says, hey, this is how you can stay right. I can remember coaching in basketball. And those that have been here a long time, you can remember a big, big, ugly dude called Tim Brack. Now, Tim Brack was 6'6". We called him the human muscle. All right, that's all he was. He was just a human muscle. I think even his head was all muscle. All right, he was just a huge muscle. He had never touched a basketball, basically, in all of his life. But he was 6'6". And so I remember looking at Mr. Armacost saying, we've got to get him to play basketball, which kind of was a mistake. All right, because we should have left well enough alone because he really did not know how to play basketball. But I can remember that being 6'6", he could reach and he could grab any rebound and he would have it there. But then he had no idea what to do with it. So we made strict rules and he could grab it and then he just had to hold it. Well, he looked funny. But that was our job as a coach. We said, you get the ball, you hold it up, you're 6'6", and basically you hold it up, it's about 7 feet up in the air, and you just stay there and look at us. Don't do anything. Because, well, the one time he grabbed it, and he just started running down the court. We're like, no, 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 no! He didn't even know he should dribble. We said, we don't have enough time to teach you how to dribble. We don't have enough time to teach you how to shoot. All we want you to do is grab the ball. All right? And he was a big we're like, grab ball. Ooh. All right? Just grab it. So he'd grab the ball, we'd turn and we'd say, throw it. Now the guy who was catching it just had to watch out. All right? Because when he threw it, it was like launching a missile. All right? So it just, boom. All right? And there would be, you know, Spalding on people's heads and all kinds of things. So that was his job. But then we found out that people, because he was up there, people would foul him. We're like, oh no. Oh no. And then they have this thing called free throws. So we went, I remember me and Mr. Armacost went to a coach's clinic one time, and one coach came up and taught a procedure of how to do free throws. And so we worked on it with Tim. We spent hours and hours, and we'd always talk to the team about it, because when we'd start practice, basically it takes about 5-6 days to break an old habit. It takes 14 days, according to the studies, it takes 14 days to set a habit in motion. So we said, all right, for 14 days you have to do this and you cannot deviate from it. And we had a whole procedure of how to do free throws. All right, within about a month, about 4 weeks, we had Tim, who had never shot anything, shooting about 65% at the free throw line. All right, which is not great, all right, but it's better than even some of the NBA stars, all right, that make millions and millions of dollars. And Brack actually had to pay us to play. Okay, so we thought that was pretty good, because he was 65%. And so that meant well over half the time he might make one. Well, what the reason I'm saying it is that the Bible says that the Word of God can coach you. My job as a coach was to take this player and to find out some things that could help us as a team so that he could be successful. The Word of God wants you to be successful. It wants you to be successful in the Christian life. And so why do you go to everything else? You get coaching from the world. You get coaching from worldly friends. You get coaching from self-help books. But you never go to the right coach. And that is the Word of God. And the Word of God can come alongside you. And you may have a problem that you're trying to deal with. And the Word of God can step alongside and say, no, no, no. This is how you stay right. This is what we should be doing. So the Word of God, the four things in our passage here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. What's it profitable to do? It's profitable to change you. That's our doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. That means the Word of God can convict you. It's profitable for correction. It can correct you. And it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. It'll come along and coach you. The Word of God. So what is your relationship to it? The Bible is there for us to take and use. So as we close then, let me give you three ways to help then in getting things out of your Bible, out of your Bible reading. There's three words that we should take then and apply. And verse 17 kind of applies that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How can you take the Word of God and become thoroughly furnished? How can you become perfect unto all good works? The Word of God is there for us. Well, number one, the Word of God, the three words, the first one is observation. What do I see? In essence, I should put on my spiritual specs. And I should look at the Word of God and I need to observe as I'm reading. I need to observe the sin that I need to confess. I need to observe promises that are there that I can claim. I need to look for examples that I can follow. I need to look for commands to obey. I need to look for steps to be taken in my life. I'm taking my spiritual specs and I am observing in my Bible reading. I think most people as Christians do not open up the Word of God with any observation. You have more observation when you're walking in a mall. You have more observation when you're looking at your television or your DVDs. You have more observation when you're updating your Facebook account. But when it comes to the Word of God, you have no observation. And you wonder why you get nothing out of it. We need to observe when we read the Bible. What you will find is that it will amaze you what is in the Word of God. It'll amaze you what is there to help you in your walk with the Lord. I need to be observant. All right, so observation is one thing that I need to have when I come to the Word of God. Secondly, I need interpretation. What do we mean by that? Well, I need to know what the Bible means. I need to look at the content, the raw material. I need to look at the context. I need to compare Scripture with Scripture. We've done this before. I remember doing this in teen Sunday school. You can get the Bible to almost say anything. You can just pop a verse out of context, and some people do that. You know, I can just pull a verse out of context. Jeremiah 30 and verse 3, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah." See? I should hate Israel. They're supposed to be in captivity. I found it right here in the Bible. But that's the way most of you look at the Bible. You just pull something out. Say, "Oh, I know that's in the Word." Well, compare Scripture to Scripture. Some people make the Word of God almost do anything. There are people that take the Word of God and they twist it into some unbelievable cults. They take the Word of God and they make it fit into their lifestyle instead of going to the Word of God and taking my life and saying, "God, I will bring it underneath the authority of the Scripture." Do you take the Word of God and make it fit your lifestyle? Or do you take your lifestyle and match it up to the Word of God? See, interpretation. I should consider all of these things. It is important for you that you be a person of the book. Are you a person of the book? Now, I understand that you expect me to get into the Word of God. You expect me to be studying. You expect me to be having maybe some other books, an atlas or a concordance or a Bible dictionary. I'm supposed to know some of those different things. But what about you as a Christian? We do not live in the dark ages. I am not some priest. You don't get through God through me. You get to God on your own. Jesus Christ, when he died on an old rugged cross, what did he do? He rent the veil of that temple from top to bottom. And now you can come boldly into the throne of grace and you have the Scriptures. You have a full canon of Scriptures there available for you. You can get to God anytime you want. And yet we treat the Word of God so flippantly. We don't study it. I was reading some stats this week, and it amazes me. I think it said that the New Testament can be read from beginning to end in about 4 hours and 30 minutes or something like that. All right, there's people that have done it. I don't know if that's exact, but it's not a ton of time. It may be 5 hours or something like that. The whole New Testament can be read. And one person looked up, I think it was, this was many about 10 years ago, they looked up the New York Times. And they said that the New York Times has more words in it than all of the New Testament. And yet how many people peruse over the New York Times? How many people, man, they study it, they read it, man, they know everything about it. But yet the New Testament, just the New Testament. Oh, I'll get to it. So how much did that article in the New York Times help you? Probably sent you into depression. All right, and now, you know, they have to put the razor blades away from you. Or maybe not just depressed, or maybe you're angry, or maybe this or that. How much does that New York Times article help you? And how do you even know it's factual? Because they do work for the New York Times. So that means that probably they're not very smart. Okay? I know you may think so. Wow, they are journalists. Yeah, that means they couldn't do anything else. So they just write stupid things and you and I read it. And they get paid lots of money. But we need to be people of the book that are observing, interpreting, and the last word is applying. Application. I saw this. This was written, I think, in the 1950s. I thought it was good. Born to be battered. Underline it. Circle things. Write in the margins. Turn down page corners. The more you use it, the more valuable it gets to be. I was like, wow, they must be talking about the Word of God. No, in the 1950s, that was an ad in the South Central Bell Telephone Company Yellow Pages. Underline it, circle things, write in the margins, turn down page corners. The more you use it, the more valuable it gets to be. Now, the Yellow Pages, you can do all that to it, but it's not going to be useful to you. But I can tell you this, you get into the Bible and you underline it and you read it and you write in the margins and you turn page corners down, and the more you use this, the more useful it's going to be to you. Apply it. It is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word of God and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were of no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them. And as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less desire you're going to have to read it. And the less you pray, the less desire you're going to have to pray. You know who said that? George Mueller. And George Mueller, you would say, wait a minute, he always wanted to pray. Not according to this. There was times he didn't feel like praying. There was times he didn't feel like getting into the Word of God. But he said, I'm still going to do it. Now, in disciplines in the Christian life, this is my challenge to you. So have you already in this new year chucked the good book? Have you already put it aside? Oh, it lasted a week. But have you already gotten away from the Word of God? George Mueller, again in his diary, said this: it pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this: I saw more clearly than ever that the first great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing was not to be concerned with how I was going to serve the Lord or how I might glorify the Lord, but how I could get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. And how many of us, you get up and you look at the Bible quickly and then you run on into life and you forget that one of the most important things is the nourishment of my soul, and the nourishment of my soul comes through reading God's Word and praying. How are you with the book? Some of you can't even bring it to church. Some of you, you don't even know where it's at. Or maybe on Sunday morning, you're running around the house frantically trying to get it. But what about through the week? What is your relationship with the book? If we got the Bible out, could you Could you spit out more stats about the sports figures in our society, or maybe about some modern movie, or maybe about some song or some music or some rap star or some musician? Would that be more important to you? Or is the Word of God where you get your nourishment? We need to get to the old book. My pail I'm often dropping deep down into this well and never touch the bottom, however deep it fell. And though I keep on dipping by study, faith, and prayer, I have no power to measure the living water there. The Word of God. What is your relationship to the Word of God this morning? Do you forget it? Is it dusty on the shelf? Do you use it? Do you apply it? Then get back to the old book. You will never regret the time that you spent in the Word of God. But you will regret time that you put into other things. You'll regret some time that you've invested in things that just seem empty and vain, but you will never regret. I can promise you that. Promise you this, that you will never regret spending more time in the Word of God. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Talking about disciplines in the Christian life. And one discipline is your relationship with the Word of God. What is your relationship with the Word of God? If you have none, maybe it's because you're not saved. Maybe this morning as we spoke, just in that first point, we talked about how the Word of God can change you, and you understand now that you've never been changed through the power of the Word of God. You've never been changed by Jesus' blood, and Jesus' blood and His righteousness can change you. And if you'd say, man, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I would like someone to speak to me about how the Word of God can change me. I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. There has not been a time in my life when I have done that. If you could say this morning, would you pray for me as you close in prayer? Is there anybody like that? You'd slip up your hand, you'd say, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is there anybody like that here this morning? Say, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. While you were speaking this morning, God convicted me. Again, we're speaking more to Christians here this morning. As a Christian here this morning, what is your relationship with the Word of God? It doesn't matter how old you are. You could be in fifth grade or fourth grade here this morning, or you could be a jolly 60 sitting here and you'd say, you know what? God convicted me about my relationship with the Word of God. It is not what it should be. As we close in prayer, would you slip up your hand? Is there anybody like that? Say, God convicted me, all right? Anybody else? Yeah? Anybody else? God convicted me, all right, about my relationship with the Word of God. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. All right? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank You for time that we can gather around the Word of God. We would ask that You would help us to put into place the disciplines that are necessary for us to have a successful Christian life. Lord, one of those is a relationship with the Word of God. Help us to have the right relationship. Help us to be people of the book. Lord, if we know the Word of God,